Dvorak's Piano Trio No. 2 in G minor, played at LSO St. Luke's by the Vienna Piano Trio, the pianist Stefan Mendel, the violinist Bogdan Bozhevich, and the cellist Matthias Gredler. And we'll hear them again next Sunday afternoon with music by Haydn, the trio in C, Hoboken 15, No. 27, Beethoven's Allegretto in B flat, WOO 39, and also Ravel's Piano Trio. That's next Sunday, just after the 1 o'clock news. And the Vienna Piano Trio will be over here in April giving concerts in Taunton. Well, looking ahead an hour to 3 o'clock this afternoon, choral evensong. And we've an archive broadcast today from the Cathedral and Abbey Church of St Alban, and it was first transmitted on the 1st of April 1992. And it will include music by Edmund Rubra, Charles Villiers Stanford and Frank Bridge. That starts at 3 o'clock and it's followed by the choir at 4 o'clock. But now it's just after 2 o'clock, time for the early music show. Lucy Skeeping celebrates the 25th anniversary of one of the UK's most successful choral ensembles, the Cardinal's Music. The programme opens with a setting of the Salve Regina, but by the Italian Renaissance composer Felice Anerio.
Thank you. Salve Regina, a hymn to the Virgin Mary by Felice Anerio, sung there by the Cardinal's Music under the direction of my guest in today's early music show, Andrew Carwood. 6 years ago, Andrew was appointed Director of Music at St Paul's Cathedral in London, where he trains the choir of boys and men to sing in the daily liturgies. His reputation as a conductor, though, was forged much earlier than this, when, along with David Skinner, he co-founded and began directing a vocal group specialising in Renaissance music. The Cardinal's Music, it's called. This year, the Cardinal's Music celebrates its 25th anniversary. So for the next hour or so, we'll be hearing some of the recordings they've made over the years. And I'll also be talking to Andrew about how he chooses the repertoire, how he works with the singers, and all the great things they've achieved so far. Back in 1989, there were already several successful early music choral groups around, such as the Tallis Scholars and the Taverner Consort. So what motivated Andrew to create what could be seen as a rival ensemble?
I was, I think, searching for a slightly new sound. I was listening to the early music groups and I just thought there was something a little bit missing for me. It was a little bit dry. I wanted something a bit more emotional. So I was rather interested in the idea of a more expressive sound. I set the group up with David Skinner, and David did all the academic work because he's much brighter at that sort of thing than I am, and then had the hunt for a name, of course, which is the biggest difficulty we had, first of all.
Yes, tell me about the name. Which cardinal are we talking about?
Well, it's Cardinal Wolsey, and it's because David and I first met at Christ Church, Oxford, and Christ Church was founded by Wolsey. He wanted it called Cardinal College, and it was designed to be the biggest college chapel and college quadrangle in the whole of Europe, because he was a man who did that sort of thing. And, of course, he fell from grace, and the college was truncated and became Christchurch. That's what Henry VIII renamed it. But Wolsey did stay on a few occasions, and being Wolsey, his main priority was to make sure the kitchens and the dining hall were built. So those are his absolute originals. And there are payment records in the account books. It says payments for the Cardinal's Music, which is presumably for his entertainment. And we thought that was quite a smart name.
Andrew Carwood, director of the Cardinal's Music, whose 25th anniversary we're celebrating in today's programme. The group achieved some success quite early on, but the project that really put them on the map was when they decided to make a series of CDs devoted to the complete works of a then little-known Tudor composer called Nicholas Ludford.
Thank you.
What an amazing sound, the Agnus Dei from the Missa Vedete Miraculum by Nicholas Ludford, performed by the Cardinal's Music and directed by my studio guest Andrew Carwood. Until these recordings came out, actually very few people knew Ludford's music, although Andrew had at least heard of him.
Well, I came across him thanks to the BBC. Actually, years and years ago, there was a series of programmes called The Octave and the Nativity. It must have been broadcast in about 1980-something, three, four. And they recreated a feast day after Christmas with appropriate music, and one of them was St Stephen's Day from the Chapel of Mary Tudor in Westminster. And they played the Missa Lapidaverunt Stephanum by Ludford, and that's when I first came across him. And David Skinner was very interested in this period of music. I was as well. And we were casting around for projects to do. And so that was when it started. That's how we came to him. And he's always described as a very shady character. In fact, thanks to David's work, we've got an enormous amount of information about him now, where he lived, being church warden, what his wife wore when she got married, you know, all sorts of bits and pieces of information we have now.
It's a very specific kind of sound that is quite different from what came later, and I gather quite difficult to sing, and you really have to find it. Tell us how you've gone about that and exactly what that means.
Yeah, it's music for prose. The lines are very long. The breathing is difficult. You're quite often singing the same vowel for, well, sometimes pages, which technically is very difficult. You have to sing this music rhythmically, and you've got to sing it with line. And I reckon if you have those two things, you find the natural contours of the melody. Because I think what we want is something which is very supple. I mean, it's a bit fanciful to talk about the rise and fall of the sea, but, you know, this music does that because they don't have so many words going on. The music surges forward and then comes back a little bit. It goes high in the range, then comes down. There's a certain element of this tidal surge. And line is very important to me. As a singer myself, the idea of singing with line, always having notes travelling, always having the phrase travelling, I think is really important.
I like your analogy of the sea, actually, because one of the things that always strikes me about this music is this sense of overlapping, lapping, like little tiny waves on the shore overlapping one another. And I think that's kind of a nice image to have in your head when you listen to it.
Yeah, I entirely agree with that. Yeah, it's important. It's important to have an image because this music can be very old-fashioned, very recherché. It's hard sometimes to find a way into it.
So you had this first success with this, the Ludford. What did you decide to do next?
Well, the next obvious thing to do was Fairfax. He's 1464 to 1521, so he gets a piece, an early piece in the Eton Choir book. He writes a piece for Elizabeth of York, who is the wife of Henry VII, so he's obviously well established. She dies early 1500, so he's obviously pretty well established by then. He writes a piece for Henry VIII, so we know he goes into that reign. The crucial thing about Fairfax and Ludford, although I think Fairfax gets there first, is that he writes tunes that you can remember. He, I think, really develops the idea of melody, coming up with a tune, which is then imitated by another part, and then by another part, and then by another part, in a sort of stepwise gradation. Whereas the Eton Choir Book composers are not interested in imitating melody so much. They imitate rhythmic cells, occasional little melodic cells, but I'm talking about a bar or two, whereas with Fairfax and Ludford, you can be talking about four-bar phrases. And that's when the imitation really takes off and then becomes fabulously complicated and architectural. And that's people often say this music is like the Gothic arches of a cathedral.
Thank you. Musical Gothic arches, indeed, as my studio guest Andrew Carr would describe that motet. That was him conducting Aeternae Laudis Lilium, an antiphon in honour of the Virgin by the English composer of the late 15th, early 16th century, Robert Fairfax.
This is part of a recording project in which you actually recorded the entire works of Fairfax?
Yes, it's the complete works, over five discs, and one little extra piece on a box set, which ASV put together. I suppose I have to own up to a slight boyish pleasure in completist things. It's a great artistic project to be able to do the complete works of a composer. And we looked at Fairfax, realised that virtually none of the music had been recorded before. There are bits and pieces, obviously, and I'm not ignorant of the fact that many musicians before us were experimenting and singing this music. But it hadn't been recorded very much. In fact, I think only two or three pieces. And we wanted to look at it with a fresh eye, new editions, so going back to the manuscript sources, checking everything, taking nothing for granted, really clear manuscripts that we could sing from, and putting a bit of fairy dust on it, really, you know, over the whole composer. It really was a matter of going back to the original sources and looking at stuff, sometimes for the first time, to prepare a modern edition.
And unless you've got the right eye for it and you're well-versed in these things, looking at old written music manuscript can be quite confusing. Mm. It's diamond-shaped notes and sort of slightly sketchy staves and things.
Exactly, yes. It's not always clear until you get into the... It's like a language. You have to get into the idiom of it. And, of course, sometimes you have to reconstruct a voice part because quite often there is a voice part missing. That, again, was one of David Skinner's great abilities to seemingly get into the mind of the composer and write a really convincing part.
So two very English composers. Next recording project, however, is a little bit sunnier in terms of climate from Spain. Tell us about it.
Yes, well, I was quite keen to do some one-off discs as well as the series because it can be quite intense performing and recording music just from one really quite small period. So having done Ludford and having done Fairfax, I was quite keen just to get out a little bit. So we turned to Victoria, who's a composer very dear to my heart. I'd sung a lot of it at Westminster Cathedral, obviously, where I was lay clerk for 5 years. It's obviously a world away from Ludford and Fairfax, but that's because it's a different time. It's much later in the century. We're right at the end of the 16th century. So you have to compare Victoria with Byrd and, obviously, and the continent, Lassus and Palestrina. They're all word-based by this stage. They're all into their text. The madrigal has come along and people have started getting very excited about words. So they all reflect that. We think of Victoria as a dark, moody composer because we know the Requiem and the Tenebrae responsories, whereas some of his contemporaries say he was of the sunniest disposition and liked really happy music.
Well, we're going to hear a Gloria from one of his masses. Tell us a little bit about it and perhaps what to listen up for.
Yeah, well, this is Victoria at his sunniest, and it's a bright and breezy mass. It's double choir. So two choirs talking to each other. It's based on a hunting song called La Chasse by Jeannequin, which is all about people running around the countryside chasing animals. So Jeannequin in his original has hunting horns, fourths jumping upwards and up and down. And Victoria picks up on this. And it's very bright, very positive. And allegedly, it was Philip III of Spain's favourite mass.
Oh,
Cardinal's Music, directed by Andrew Carwood, performing music from the Spanish Renaissance, Victoria's Missa pro Victoria. You're listening to The Early Music Show with me, Lucy Skeeping. We're celebrating the 25th anniversary of the group The Cardinal's Music, and I'm talking to their director, Andrew Carwood. This very versatile ensemble has performed and recorded Renaissance polyphony from all over the continent by composers such as Pretorius, Guerrero, Palestrina and Lassus. And they also have a policy of commissioning new works too. But their lifeblood has always been early English music, and in particular, large-scale ambitious projects such as recording the complete works of Ludford and Fairfax, as we heard earlier. It wasn't long before the reputation of the Cardinal's music began to spread and the awards began to come in. The next undertaking was to be the biggest yet and took 10 years to complete, a 13-CD series of the Latin music of William Byrd. It was such a mammoth task and generated such interest that the group was soon busier than ever with tours and high-profile concerts. And eventually, this was to be the project that won them the Gramophone Award of the Year in 2010. Unlike Ludford and Fairfax, though, Byrd was already quite a well-known Elizabethan composer.
We came to Byrd because we wanted to do another series, and we rather fancied going to him, having come from Fairfax and Ludford. So a lot of people come to Byrd from slightly later music, from Purcell down. We wanted to come from Ludford up, because we think it informs the style a lot. So we sat down and we programmed, initially for a recording project, we programmed everything and realised it would be 13 discs. I then spent a number of years worrying that I got that wrong and we were going to have one piece that wasn't going to fit on 13 discs and we'd have to do a 14th disc with one piece on it or something. But in fact, it all worked. It did all fit on 13 discs. We did three discs of pieces that which only survive in manuscript, first of all. And then we looked at the published works, so 1575... 1589, 1591, and then 1605 and 1607. So we did it in a sort of chronological survey, and you know, in some ways I regret that now, because I think, although it's great to see the sweep of it, I think it can mean when you're looking at a collection of like 1589, which is quite sad. He was quite upset in those days.
Well, we're going to hear some Byrd, and it would be entirely wrong not to feature at this point the record that won you the Gramophone Prize of the Year.
Yeah, that was a great surprise and delight. And I thought the artists who won always knew in advance they got a little tip-off. And
so you could write your acceptance speech.
So you could write your acceptance speech and so they could make sure you were there. And Joyce DiDonato won Artist of the Year just before me, a wonderful, wonderful lady. And she got up and was very, very emotional. And I thought, gosh, you know, this is laying it on a bit thick. And then, lo and behold, Record of the Year was us. And, of course, she had no idea and I had no idea. And so it was a wonderful, wonderful tribute for the whole group, for the series of 13 discs which we did devoted to Byrd.
So what are we going to hear?
We're going to hear a part of In Felix Ego, which is a large-scale piece in Latin, obviously. It is in his 1591 collection, so this is just before he leaves London and goes to live in the countryside of Essex, where he becomes even more Catholic. And I'm absolutely fascinated by this piece, because it's a setting of words written by a Dominican friar in Florence called Girolamo Savonarola. And he's an amazing man, because he throws out the Medici family. He gets up there and he says, we can't have these evil, nasty Medici people spending all their money and having all their nasty affairs and financial mismanagement. So he rises up and the people of Florence throw them out. And then he says, OK, right, from now on, we're going to be good. We're not going to misbehave. We won't have this drinking. We won't read these books and we won't do the other. And of course, the people of Florence don't put up with it for very long. And so he in turn is thrown out and they invite the Medici to come back. A terrible reversal of fortunes. And then he is executed for heresy, not for treason, but for heresy, because he's a priest, don't forget. So it's a really nasty thing to get you on. Anyway, he writes, before he dies, a meditation on the Miserere Mei, Psalm 51, Lord, have mercy upon me. And this is his meditation, and it's a sort of dramatic monologue where he's trying to work out what has happened. And he's trying to see the mercy of God and what God is doing. And Byrd captures the energy of this better than any of the other three composers who set this music. It's powerful and wonderful word setting.
Unhappy am I, deprived of all succour, who have offended against heaven and earth. Part of In Felix Ego by William Byrd.
Looking back over the 25 years then, Andrew, what's been the highlight?
Oh, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to pin that down. The first prom concert, I think, was an amazing moment for all of us. It was an astonishing moment for me. I'd stood on the platform at the Albert Hall before on many occasions, but never on the podium. So I have to say I found that absolutely amazing. I think that and recording in Arundel is always a highlight for me. We go down to Arundel, to the FitzAlan Chapel. We are very lucky the Duke of Norfolk allows us to record in there. It's always an amazing experience. Wonderful acoustics. Gets us out of London. We concentrate on nothing but the music for a few days. And that, every time we go down there, that's a highlight.
The success of the group, I think, is to do with the fact that people are encouraged to sing as individuals. I don't want a white, blanket, perfect, smooth sound. That means we have a few more rough edges in our performances, I suspect. What I want is a group of individuals all pulling in the same direction. So the same phrasing, same approach to the music, but their individual vocal colour. So, you know, a singer like Rebecca Rutram has been absolutely core to the sound of the Cardinals' music. Not only the sound of her voice, but her remarkable musicianship. I don't think she could sing a phrase without being musical. That's very important to us. Caris Lane, similarly, you know, worked in tandem with Rebecca, and great creative energy and contrast there between their voices, two very different voices. But for me, that's what gave the excitement, that you had two voices, different voices, singing very well, pulling in the same direction. So that's crucial. Our basses are also absolutely vital. For me, the bass sound is... Maybe I'm a bit deaf or something, but I always like a bit more bass sound. And Robert McDonald, excellent, wonderful low bass. And Robert Evans, who is like a fine wine, who simply gets better with every passing month that I know him. He sings better and better and better. And we're very lucky with these singers. And I have to say, I couldn't do what I do without these people.
Thank you.
Domine quis habitabit, Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle. Words taken from Psalm 14 and set by the 16th century English composer Robert Parsons. I've been chatting today to Andrew Carwood, director of the Cardinal's Music for the last 25 years. So after a decade of performing and recording the music of William Byrd, what next?
Thomas Tallis, again, a slightly logical leap for us. I wanted another series. We're doing bits and pieces, but I wanted another series. Tallis, wonderful writer, great man. A variety of styles, more variety than Byrd, I think. I think I'm right in saying that. More overall variety, because he starts in the reign of Henry VIII, and he lives through Edward and Mary, and then he finishes in Elizabeth, and they want different things, and he provides it all brilliantly. So he's a captivating person to record. And on this disc, we're looking at his Christmas Mass, the Missa Pua Natus Est Nobis, which is a wonderful piece, probably written during the time of Mary Tudor, perhaps for the joint English and Spanish chapels when Philip and Mary got married, because it's got this wonderfully rich, low scoring, which is what we think the Spanish and Flemish chapels would have used. So it's utterly brilliant music. Never fails to amaze me when I hear it. And we are very much hoping, in the not-too-distant future, that we will be able to do a tour of the UK and further afield, doing the complete works of Tallis, as we did with the complete works of Byrd. So we'll be releasing some information about that in the next couple of months, planning ahead for that, and also an even slightly more mad version of that in London, doing the whole complete works over 2 days in London as well. So if you're a really hardcore Tallis fan, you can come along and listen to the whole works over the course of 2 days.
Starting in the morning, I guess.
Starting in the morning and finishing in the evening, and bring your own packed lunch.
bring your sandwiches, yes. Andrew Carwood, thank you very much, and good luck for the next 25 years.
Thank you.
Gloria from the Missa Puer Natus Est by Thomas Tallis, sung by the Cardinal's Music, directed by Andrew Carwood. The Early Music Show was presented by Lucy Skeeping and produced by Helen Garrison. And you can download a podcast of that programme by visiting the Early Music Show pages on the Radio 3 website. Well, our next programme this afternoon is Choral Evensong, an archive recording from St Albans. And then at 4 o'clock, we'll be hearing the choir. And Sarah Moore Peach is with me now to tell us about the programme.
Yes, it seems we can't get enough of singing on Radio 3 this afternoon. Well, the choir is the weekly programme on Sundays which focuses on choral singing, singing together. And what better than the big, big sing to talk about this week? I'm going to be joined by Sven Brown and Stephen Deasley from a studio in Edinburgh to tell us about the big, big sing, which is part of the Glasgow cultural programme this year and a kind of Commonwealth-wide celebration of singing. So that's at 4 o'clock. We're also going to be meeting another choir. We have this feature called Meet My Choir at 4:30 every week. The Welsh Camerata are sharing their story this week, and we're very, very keen for choirs to get in touch. Just email us thechoir@bbc.co.uk if you have an amateur group that you sing with and you'd like to tell us about it. The idea is that you record the material yourself and then send it to us. It's incredibly easy, and we give you full details of how to do that. And I'm also featuring Mozart's C minor Mass as my choral classic at 5 o'clock.
Well, we look forward to that. Join Sarah Moore Peach for the choir at 4. That's in an hour's time. But now it's time for Choral Evensong, which is an edited archive recording of a service first broadcast from the Cathedral and Abbey Church of St Alban in Hertfordshire on the 1st of April 1992. The Master of Music at that time was Dr Barry Rose, who celebrated his 80th birthday this year. And the canticles in A-flat were composed by Edmund Rubra in 1948, and the anthem is For Lo, I Raise Up That Bitter and Hasty Nation by Charles Villiers Stanford, composed as war broke out in 1914. It's based on verses from the first chapter of Habakkuk. The service opens with an introit by Andrew Parnell, the assistant master of the music at St Albans at the time of the original broadcast, and he's celebrated his 60th birthday this past week. The words are from Psalm 145, Oculi Omnium. The eyes of all wait upon thee, O Lord.
In our prayers today, we ask for God's healing hand to come upon all who suffer, the bereaved, the lonely, the anxious, the sick, and all who have asked us to pray for them. And we pray for the departed, for those we love but see no longer, and for those who have died recently. May they rest in peace and rise in glory. We pray for the life and witness of this cathedral and abbey church, that all who visit here may glimpse something of the glory and wonder of God. Lord God, our Father, we ask you to receive the prayers and praises we offer you now, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, open thy lips.
Evening of the month, Psalms 6, 7, and 8.